The text for the sermon this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. So I invite you to turn there in your Bibles. I will read from verse 7 through 12. So we can gather the verses that we considered last week as our foundation for what we're going to go on and speak about this morning in verses 11 and 12. Hear the word of our God. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Thus saith the Lord. Father, this is your word. By your Spirit, may you indeed solidify and fix these things in our hearts and minds for great comfort, assurance, conviction, and even challenge. We ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. We were cut off somewhat in midstream last week as we paused in verses 7 to 10 to consider the diversity with which Christ has gifted the church, the diversity of gifts that he has given for the church. We continue to pick up now in verse 11 on this same note. Not all of the gifts he has given, but some very important ones here are singled out in verse 11 for us. There's a reason for that, which I'll share with you in a moment. But we also learned that this diversity last week flows out of Christ's wisdom. Christ has distributed the gifts to his church wisely. He has not made an error in raising up too many of this, too little of that, too much of this gift, none of that gift, as we might imagine, and so fix the church according to our affairs. Christ has done this, we are told, in accordance with his wisdom, in accordance with his measure, giving not only the great number of people necessary for gifts given to the church, but also the degrees by which he has gifted one different than another. Maybe two operating in the same fashion, and yet one gifted in a particular way, more gifted, we would say, maybe, in a particular way than another. This all has been done in accordance with Christ's wisdom, so that while we are united together as the people of God by the Spirit, we are not, as I said before, a mass-produced uniformity. We are not exactly the same. We are not all the same in every way. We are different. This is in accordance with the wisdom of Christ. We have in our unity a rich diversity, which we established last Lord's Day. But if we talk about the diversity so much, a question naturally arises in our minds. If we are so diverse, is it possible that we are too diverse? Is it possible that the Church of Christ is too diverse overall? Is it possible that this diversity has run such amok that it has eclipsed the unity of the Church? Is it possible that the diversity actually fails to contribute to the unity as we said it should? Is it possible that the diversity fails to enrich the unity as it's supposed to? There is no conflict between the two. The diversity has been raised up by Christ in order to, again, contribute to and enhance the unity. But diversity can run amok. Diversity can run wild. And we can go in all sorts of different directions if we're not careful. So what is it, we might ask, we must ask, what is it that is going to keep the diversity of the body of Christ in such check that the unity is still maintained? What is it? Well, let's just say that Christ thought of that. And because he did, he wisely provided the church with four very special gifts, as we find given to us in verse 11. They are special because each of them has to do, as I will show you, with the administration of the all-sufficient Word of God. Each of these gifts, each of these ministries, in fact, have to do with the administration of the Word of God, which is our only rule, our only infallible rule of what we are to believe and what we are to do. Nothing else guides us as the Word of God does, because we are God's people. Secondly, these gifts are also special because they are specifically designed, verse 12 says, to enable all of the other gifts to function. These gifts are designed not just to enable things to function properly, they're for that purpose, but to enable all of the different gifts in the church to function in harmony with each other. So we ask the question again, what is it that keeps the diversity in check? What is it that keeps us from all running in separate directions? And what is it that maintains in the midst of all the diversity in the church this unity? Well, it is this. It is the Word of God given and upheld and delivered by these four specific gifts or ministries to the church. So I want to show this to you by taking these two verses one at a time simply. In verse 11, we see what these gifts are. And in verse 12, we see the purpose for which Christ has given them to the church. So first of all, look at verse 11 with me. You can see the first two that Christ has given to the church. It says, first of all, Christ gave apostles and prophets. Now, we know what the word apostle means. It simply means one who is sent. And in that way, it could literally refer to any Christian, for we are all sent as witnesses of Christ. We are all sent forth to evangelize. Evangelism is not an option for Christians. We are to testify. We are to be bubbling over with joy and bubbling over with words seasoned with grace, that the hearers might be called to Christ and hearers might be dumbfounded as they try to bring occasion against us, and yet all they hear from us is grace, kindness, forgiveness, and love. So we are all sent. But it's clear from this list that Paul has in mind not all Christians. He is distinguishing a specific class. And what he has in mind is that special, that unique office of those who were sent by Christ Himself. Those what we would naturally call apostles. The apostles listed in the Gospels for us. And who show up, of course, through the New Testament as a whole in writing things and also in the book of Acts and them going forward. It is this special office. Those who had been with Christ from the beginning and those who were witnesses to His resurrection. We see this criteria put forward by Peter in Acts chapter 1 when they need to replace Judas. They need to fill that office, and they do so by the casting of lots, and Matthias is picked by the Lord for that. In any case, we see there what Peter gives. There is criteria. Not just anyone is this kind of apostle. One must be sent by Christ and one must indeed be a witness to the resurrection, because that is, above all things, what the apostles teach: Christ crucified and raised. And this is, of course, what Paul called himself. Look back in Ephesians 1, verse 1. If you remember this sermon from so long ago, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And I dealt with that in detail at that point. Paul sees himself as an apostle. You say, wait a minute, he wasn't with Christ from the beginning. No, the apostle Paul calls himself one born out of time. One uniquely chosen. And in Acts chapter 9, we can see the choice made by Christ Himself of Paul and the appearance of Christ, the resurrected Christ, to Paul. So he fits the criteria, though in an odd way, because he has an odd ministry as the apostle to the Gentiles. And so he is one of these apostles. That is why this gift comes to the top of the list. First of all, apostles. Because this is a unique gift. This is one that is foundational to the church's ministry. And as the apostles were raised up by Christ and sent forth, they were foundational witnesses and served the purpose of grounding the New Testament church in the truth of Christ. Even as John says in 1 John chapter 1, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. And as Peter raises up those who were sick, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, arise. This has happened in the name of Christ, the one you crucified, but yet God has raised Him. They are witnessing and testifying to Christ and going forth to do that. So they are foundational to the church's ministry, foundational to the church's growth. And so we cannot agree with our Catholic brethren that hold that Peter's apostolic authority and office has continued through the ages in the person of the Pope. We cannot hold to that. Why? Because the succession of the apostles' authority, and that's what we're after, isn't it? The succession, the continuation of this authority that belonged to the apostles, how is that continued in the church? How is that maintained in the church? Well, in the person of the Pope, some would say. It's not so. It cannot be so. Scripture does not support such a claim. Rather, the foundation is given to the church in the apostles. And the succession of their authority, the succession of their witness for the church, instead is found where? in the infallible, inspired, and inerrant Word of God that we have. Here is their witness. That which I have seen and heard, I proclaim to you. I write this so that you might know that you are saved, that you might know that you belong to Christ, that you might know and be assured that you belong to God. And so we have that apostolic foundation of the church in the Word of God. We have authority. As I stand this morning, it is not upon my own authority I preach. It is upon the authority of Christ. Why? Because I proclaim His Word to you. And therefore, as Paul says, when you received the Word from us, you received it as it was, not the Word of a man, but the Word of God. Because it is God's Word. And therefore, you are accountable to this sermon this morning, not as my opinion, not as what I might say, not as a good sermon or a bad sermon. You are accountable to this sermon this morning because it is the Word of God to you, the Word of your God to you as His people. So we have that authority. We have that witness in every word, every jot and tittle, as Christ says. But along with the apostles, Paul says next that prophets were raised up in the church as well. Now, the first time we see that word, we naturally think of the Old Testament prophets. And it is so that people say, well, that's what Paul means when he says the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. He's saying New Testament, Old Testament. But that's not exactly what Paul is establishing here. Instead, Paul's referring to a New Testament prophet who served alongside the apostles as the foundation upon which the New Testament church was built. There were prophets in the New Testament. You can see that in Acts 11:27, we have Agabus. In Acts 15:32, prophets joined at the Jerusalem Council where the apostles gathered. Prophets were there as well. God raised up prophets in the New Testament. And you should remember, not too many sermons ago, Acts chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, speaks again of the church here, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. Notice apostles are listed first. If it was old, new, we would think prophets, apostles. But Paul is speaking of a New Testament prophet here, as I established when I preached you that. And we also pointed that again in chapter 3, verse 5. The mystery of Christ was revealed in the New Testament era to who? To His holy apostles and prophets. And so we again see this New Testament office. In this way, the prophets were recipients of messages and encouragers to the church. They, of course, were not apostles, but they were prophets raised up by God, by Christ in the New Testament for the foundation, for the growth of the church, for its grounding in truth. And in this sense, neither of these offices, neither of these ministries have successors beyond the New Testament. The time of the apostles has ceased. The time of the New Testament prophets has ceased. It is an unrepeatable office. It cannot be gathered and taken up again by someone who might call himself a prophet, who might call himself an apostle. You can call yourself one. It doesn't make you one. Christ appointed these men for the church's foundation. If you have ever built a house or seen one build or read about one build, I'm sure everyone here knows how the building of a house works. You lay one foundation to a house. After you build the foundation, you do not build another upon it. The foundation is built. If it is secure and done correctly, then you get about the business of actually building the house. And that's what happens in the New Testament. The apostles and prophets are foundation. They are the foundation, with Christ Himself being the cornerstone, establishing the square, establishing the lines, the plumbness of the whole foundation, establishing its truthfulness, its veracity and authenticity. And once that is done, the apostles then tell someone like Timothy and Titus, preach the Word. No longer do you write the Word. No longer do you go forth with many signs and wonders to testify of your authenticity as an apostle. You are a pastor. You are an elder. Preach the Word. And so we build the house by preaching and teaching the Word of God. And you'll see that in a moment. Thirdly, Paul says that evangelists were also given to the church. Evangelist. Now, this word simply refers to those who would travel from place to place announcing the good news, the evangel, the gospel. This person did not necessarily need to be ordained, did not need to be an ordained pastor. He went forth preaching the good news. In the New Testament, the only evangelist we have mentioned is Philip. And Philip, if you remember from Acts chapter 6, was a deacon. And yet he goes forth as an evangelist, spreading the word of Christ. And Paul tells Timothy, as a pastor, as a teaching elder in the church, to do the work of an evangelist. So we understand what this word means and we understand this gift. And in that sense, therefore, because of what the gift is, because of what the office is, this office does continue today. We do have evangelists today. We are to do the work of evangelists. I, as a pastor especially, am to do the work of an evangelist. The elders are called to do that work. as examples to the flock. And the flock is called to do that work, as again, we are all to be ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope within us, speaking the truth in love. We are all evangelists. And what this highlights then is that the ministry of the church will always include this ongoing reaching out to the lost. It will always include our going to those in prison and visiting them. It will always include our testifying to our neighbors, our inviting our neighbors and our co-workers to church. It will always include our giving a reason, again, for the hope that is within us when asked. We don't mumble, we boldly proclaim, it is because I am a Christian. It is because of my love for God that I behave this way, or that I cannot accompany you to that party. All of that is included in evangelism. It's very little of this ministry seen today. It is an office for today, but how little do we see it? Our prayer should be that if the harvest is as ripe as Christ says it is, that Christ would raise up more evangelists. Raise them up that they might go and do the work of an evangelist, but we must also pray that Christ might burden our heart, your heart, to reach out to the lost. Because if it were not for the grace of God, you would still be in the cauldron with them. So we must be burdened for the lost. We must take care for the flock and continue to bring more in as God calls them. Well, finally, Paul says that Christ gave pastors and teachers to the church. And you might know, and if you don't, I'll tell you, there's an ongoing debate about what this means. You say, well, what's the confusion? The confusion is whether this passage means that Christ gifted the church with pastors and teachers, that is, two offices, or whether He gifted the church with pastors who are teachers, one office. Well, which is it? The Greek can be translated either way, and you would be fine. No one would slap your hand. It can go either way. And notice how the text, even in our, I have the ESV, even in how the ESV it is written, that He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. And that's the way the Greek reads. In other words, teacher doesn't have an article, the. It doesn't. So is it again pastors and teachers, or is it pastors who are teachers? Well, I think it's the second, pastors who are teachers. It doesn't really matter, I would say, but nevertheless, I think it is the second, because from several other passages in the New Testament, we see obviously that the pastoral office involves teaching. To be a pastor is to teach. The pastors are called to shepherd the flock, to feed the flock of God, and they do this by preaching and teaching. Paul speaks of those elders who especially labor in preaching and those elders who especially labor in teaching. So, again, think about this. They don't, and although I would say at this point as well, that although elders are not ordained pastors, even as our own elders aren't ordained ministers, the elders of the church also, I think, fit into this category of pastors and teachers this early in the ministry here, this early in the writing of this letter. And later on in the pastoral epistles of 1 Timothy, they are distinguished. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, you might remember that the elders, those who are called to be elders, are to be apt to teach. An elder must be able to teach because his office as an elder involves teaching. And if he must teach, then he must know what to teach. He must himself be a student of the Scripture, know the Word of God, love the Word of God, and teach the Word of God faithfully. So I think they fit into this category as well, though I still think it's one category. 1 Peter chapter 5, you remember the elders of the flock are told to shepherd the flock of God among them. And how do you shepherd? Well, by preaching and teaching. So what we have then here, as I would suggest to you, are four gifts, are four offices that the church has been given by Christ. But notice what I pointed out earlier. Notice how each of these gifts or offices have to do with the ministry of the Word. Notice how each of these revolve around, center upon the Word of God. The first two being foundational to the ministry of the church, to the church, giving that ministry, first of all, what I have seen and heard, I proclaim to you. This is the word that He spoke, and I write it down for you. I preach it to you. And so we have the apostles and the prophets declaring this word of God, declaring the word of God. They are administering the word in faithfulness to the church in a foundational sense, and the New Testament scriptures are penned. And then you have evangelists. What does an evangelist do? But preach the Word. Testify of the good news of Jesus Christ. He ministers the Word of God to the lost, calling all to repent, calling all to salvation as God would bring across His path. And what does a pastor teacher do but minister the Word? The ministry here as a pastor teacher is nothing other than a ministry of the Word. Whether it is taught or preached or counseled, it is a ministry of the Word. So all four of these center upon this. And we have to keep that in mind, because that again shows the centrality of the Word of God to the Church of God. We are nothing without the Word. We scratch the Word, change the Word, modify the Word, do anything to the Word other than preach it plainly and clearly, then we are no longer the church. We are no longer the church. Now, I began again by asking some questions. These questions of what it is that will keep the diversity of the church in check. What it is that will ensure that the diversity of the church, the different gifts that we all have, not just these four, but the different gifts that we all have, the different roles that we all play, what it is that will ensure that that diversity actually does contribute to the unity, that it does enhance the unity and support the unity instead of trying to rip it apart. What is it? Well, the answer to that question is found in what Paul says in verse 12 about the purpose for which Christ appointed these ministries. Look at this verse with me, verse 12. Keep in mind now that this purpose really extends to verse 16. And you'll see that next Lord's Day as we cover verses 13 to 16. The purpose for which Christ appointed these offices, this ministry of the Word, is spelled out all the way through verse 16. And we will delve into that more deeply. But this morning I want to highlight something in particular from verse 12. Paul says that these ministries in verse 12 were appointed by Christ. Now, even though the first two ministries don't exist anymore, that's fine. They're still here, right here. So all four ministries were appointed by Christ to the church. Why? Look at verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building of the body, for the building up of the body of Christ. There's a twofold purpose here. See it? The first is an immediate purpose. The ministry of the Word, I'm referring to all four offices now, the ministry of the Word is designed by God, Paul says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry here and now, today. It's an immediate purpose. Notice what he says secondly. The second is a more ultimate purpose. The ministry of the Word is designed to result in, ultimately, building up of the body of Christ. Think of one who trains. Think of one who trains, lifting weights, exercising, wanting to reach a certain mass, wanting to reach a certain, you know, a certain spot in terms of his weight, in terms of his muscle, in terms of his capacity and ability, wanting to train for some great event. What happens? Well, he cannot turn around tomorrow after training once in the gym and actually run the marathon or actually lift the 500 pounds. He can't do it. He has to train. And what is he doing in that training? He is building up the body. He is building up himself. He is increasing his endurance, increasing his ability to lift more and more and to run farther and farther and breathe more consistently and slowly and calmly. He is building himself up. But what is he doing? Immediately, he is strengthening himself. Ultimately, he is building himself up for that purpose, for that challenge, for that test, for that meet, whatever it might be. It's the same idea here. Immediately, the ministry of the Word is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry so that here and now needs are met. Here and now people are encouraged. Here and now we are uplifted. Here and now we are called to account when we sin. Here and now we do these things. But that, in the ministry of the Word, ultimately is to result in the building up the body of Christ. And you can envision what Paul is going to say later in Ephesians chapter 5, this glorious, spotless bride of Christ for whom Christ will return. We are building up. We are aiming towards that ultimate purpose. And how are we going to get there? How are we going to achieve? How are we going to be that body of Christ? How are we going to be sinless and perfect? How are we going to stop nagging and being at each other's throats for petty reasons? How? By the ministry of the Word. By the gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. You cannot live, people of God. You cannot live without the ministry of the Word. You cannot live without the Word of your God. You cannot live without the words of your God to direct you, to guide you, to comfort and encourage you, to convict you, and to bring you to repentance when necessary. You cannot live without it. You cannot, therefore, live without the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. You will not get on without it. Fools are we. fools are we when we try to do that very thing? We are fools when we try to get along without Christ, when we try to get along without acknowledging the way that Christ has built the church. Fools are we. Think of the fellow that bangs his knuckles trying to rebuild his engine. More than likely, he banged his knuckles and is full of blood because he had the wrong tool. I know that. I've done that. On the job site, building things. I think I can get it with my hammer. No, you can't. Now you're hurt. I think I can cut it with this saw, not that saw. No, you can't. Now you're hurting. Now you cut it wrong. You can't see clearly with that saw. You can't do it. We use the wrong tool. We go about things the wrong way. We are going to suffer in life. Well, it's the same in the church. If we try to get along, if you try to get along as a Christian, listen to what Paul is saying. These are hard words, I know, but listen to Ephesians chapter 4. If you try to get along without the church, you won't make it. If you try to get along without the ministry of the Word, without these ministries, these offices given to you for your growth, for the building up of you as a member of the body of Christ, you simply won't make it. It is a fool's errand. You will reach a dead end. You will reach a brick wall. You will come to a fork in the road and not know which way to go. You will scratch your head. You will go the wrong way. You will suffer the consequences of foolish decisions. You will be a lone ranger. You will be a hermit. You will be left alone. No one will comfort you. No one will encourage you because no one knows because you're not here. Think about these things, people. Think about them. What Paul is doing in this section, when he's talking about the unity and diversity of the church, what he's doing in these two verses especially, and we're going to go on next week. Now, maybe now you don't want to come next week, but you better be here. We're going to go on next week, and we're going to see that this is exactly what Christ has done. That this isn't a guess. This isn't a trial. Christ has so gifted the church that this is how it grows. This is how you grow. If you want to grow, heed these words. If you do not, you simply will not grow. And as we established before when we talked about the means of grace in our Sunday evening Bible study, if you do not use the means of grace, which is exactly what we're talking about, then you will be a useless, immature Christian. And of what good is that? Really, what good is that to the body? Let's be real and practical. What good is that to the body? Is not the body suffering from your immaturity? Not that you are immature, but that you fail to do anything about it. That you fail to come to the gym and work out. Our church, as the men in our Manly Dominion study had just read last week, the church is to be a gymnasium. What does that mean, a gymnasium? It means not that we come here in tights. It means that we come here to work. It means you come here to listen. You come here to hear the Word of God. You come here to be encouraged. You come here, yes, to be pricked. You come here to grow. You come here to be challenged. You come here to be nurtured and uplifted in every way. The ministry of the Word will build you up. If you do not come to the gymnasium, you will not be strengthened. The church is where you exercise the means of grace. An immediate purpose and an ultimate purpose. But look at this again. Look at verse 12 again. I must say something more about this. There's more here than just a simple purpose statement. Again, this purpose is spelled out all the way through 16, yes. But there's more in verse 12 than just saying that this is why these gifts were given. Because bound up within this purpose, think about any purpose, bound up within this purpose is a clear indication of exactly how the church is to function in order to serve that purpose. It's true for anything. Think of a tool you would buy. Think of anything. Think of the instruction manual. Bound up within the purpose of the church. The purpose, I should say, rather, of these gifts in verse 12. Bound up with that is an indication, a clear indication, of exactly how we are to function in order to serve that purpose. Think about this just for a moment. I think that without realizing it, most Christians entertain one of two faulty images of what the church looks like, or, let me go on to say, of how the church is to function, I should say. The first is that of a pyramid. Imagine a pyramid. Some Christians think this way. We think of the church as a pyramid. The pastor is at the top, and everyone else is spread out below him as inferiors. Inferiors who aren't gifted in any special way, can't do really anything at all. It is the pastor who does it all. We would say in our Presbyterian church, the session does it all. I'm just a low guy. I show up. I go home. That's all I do. I just listen. Well, that's a bad image. The second faulty image is that of a tour bus, to where the pastor is, of course, driving the bus, and the whole congregation are merely spectators, are merely passengers in the bus, checking out the sights. No obligation, no sense of responsibility. I'm just enjoying the view. I'm enjoying what a great sermon. Go home, you can't even remember it. Or you're enjoying a bad sermon, hopefully you can't remember that either. But again, neither of those images are true. Why? Because they're unbiblical. You won't find the image of a pyramid for the church listed in Scripture. You won't find the image of a tour bus. What do you find? Well, it's going to spell out next week for us more clearly, but I'll tell you now. You find the dominant image to be that of a body. A body. Why does that image work so well for the church? Because it uniquely allows for a preeminence. It uniquely allows for both unity and diversity. Think of your own body. Think of how your body works. Think if you only had hands and no feet, how difficult that would be. Think if you only had eyes and no ears or nose, how difficult that would be to really function. Every part of you functions and does its specific function. You are gifted in a certain way in the making up of your body by God to function as a whole. Your hand is not meant to serve itself. It is meant to serve the mouth or the body in some fashion. The body is a beautiful image for the church because it allows for the unity of all of our members and yet diversity. It also allows for preeminence. You only have one head, one brain, eyes and ears that are so important to what the feet and the hands do. Well, it allows for all of these things. And so the body is this powerful image that we do well to keep in mind. Matter of fact, it's hard not to keep it in mind because the Scriptures always call us to this. I read some of these verses for you last Lord's Day. It's in the image of a body, ultimately, let's think of the church now, Christ Himself is the head. Christ is the head of the church. We learn that in Ephesians chapter 1. Christ is crowned and seated as head of the church. The church, His body. The pastor teacher is the mouth of Christ, speaking His word to His people. Not upon my own authority, I dare not speak my own word, I proclaim His word, for I am the mouth of Christ to this flock. Makes me nobody special, only the office is special, as I pointed out last time. And now where is every member? Not on the bus, but spectators in the pew. Rather, where is every member? Functioning where they have been called to function as part of the body. Serving a specific purpose as part of the body. Whether you be a hand, or a foot, or an ear, or an eye, matters not. You are called and gifted to serve. And when you do that, the body is thrilled. The body grows. The body is nurtured and encouraged and lifted up. Now let's go back to verse 12. Take another look with me. Paul says the ministry of the word is given to the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Again, there is a preeminence not to be missed, given to the ministry of the word. There is a preeminence to this office right here as the word of God is spoken from this place. And so, yes, this place has a preeminence in the church, but it's not the only place. What is the purpose of this place? What is the purpose of this office? To equip you. To equip you for what? For the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And we can see a perfect example of this in Acts chapter 6. Think about this. When there was ministry to be done in the church, the apostle said in Acts chapter 6, verse 2, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, appoint men to this duty. Find men gifted for this duty among you and appoint them because God has gifted them. You don't raise up deacons in your church. God does. You don't point out, I think you'll make a great deacon. God points out the deacons and we see the deacon and recognize him. But it's the same in every case. He says, you appoint men to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word for the building up, not only of the deacons, but everyone. Of everyone. And so every office, or every gift, I should say, in the church. But it's not just the deacons that are called to minister. Look at verse 12 again. Listen to what Paul says. The saints are to be equipped. The saints are to be equipped for ministry. That's you. That's what the word is for. Now let me read some excerpts from you from Scripture. Listen to these verses that are not addressed to pastors, but are addressed to believers as a whole, which means they are addressed to you this morning. Hebrews chapter 3. Encourage one another daily so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Hebrews 10. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. James 1. Pure religion is to look after orphans and widows. 1 Thessalonians 5. Encourage one another and build one another up. Romans 15. Instruct or counsel one another. Philippians 2. Look to the interest of others. 1 Thessalonians 3. Abound in love for one another. Galatians 6. Bear one another's burdens and do good to the household of faith. Colossians 3. Teach and admonish each other. And in James 5. Pray for each other. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you see how important each of you is to this body? Do you see how important the involvement of each and every one of you is to the proper functioning of this body? The body of Christ as a whole, yes, but this body. And the duties to which Christ calls you simply can't be fulfilled in their maximum capacity one day of the week. What does Hebrews 3 say? Encourage one another daily. Why? So that you may not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We must carry on our duties as members of the church, caring for our fellow members daily and taking their responsibilities as our own. This is what it means to be a body. This is what it means to be a family. It means to be knit together in love. It means to be so bound together that if one member suffers, the whole body comes alongside to help. Let me give you an illustration. What would you look like today? What would you look like today if every time you had a pain, if every time you've had a hurt in a leg or an arm or a finger, you went to the doctor and said, "I'm hurting, my finger hurts, would you please cut it off? My heart hurts, would you please take it out?" How maimed would you be if every time you went to the doctor for pain, your instructions simply were, "Just get rid of it. I don't want the hassle of caring for it. I don't want the hassle of having to nurse my arm. I don't want the hassle of having to wear a brace. I don't want the hassle of a walker. I don't want the hassle of physical therapy. Just cut the member off and things will be well. I'll be better. If I can just get on without this hang up, without this slow me down, without this difficulty." How maimed would you be? Would you even be alive? Now that's an absurd thought, but it's just as absurd to think that we can treat the body of Christ in that way. If our arm is broken, we don't cut it off. We mend it. We nurse it back to health. We pick up the slack and we baby the broken limb until it heals because we desperately want to keep it. We know the value of it. We have seen it at work and we do not want to lose it. Well, in the same way, we love our hurting members. We bear the responsibility to carry them as long as necessary for the good of the whole body. I will take one for the team. I will do this for the body. I will support this member. I will help out. I will go the extra mile. I will sacrifice. I will deny myself for the sake of my brother, for the sake of my sister. And the body thereby is nurtured. The body thereby is built up. It is encouraged. It is strengthened. So the question that falls upon your head this morning from this passage is, how are you doing? How are you doing with your responsibility to minister to the flock? Yes, to minister to the flock. For it is you who are being built up by the ministry of the Word to do the work of ministry. Think about this. Do you ignore the needs and expect others to take care of it? Think about that. Do you treat every need? Do you seek to treat every single need and to be on the scene every single time so as to rob others from the blessing of serving? Do you hide your needs and rob everyone of the blessing of ministering to you? Do you look out for one another? Do you reach out to one another? Do you support and encourage one another in love? Do you pray for one another? Do you call upon one another? Do you love one another throughout the week? Or is it just here? 1 hour a week. Attend to your foot 1 hour a week and see how your foot fares. Attend to your hand 1 hour a week and see how it gets along. Attend to a hurting member. Attend to a sore toe, but 1 hour a week and see if it lasts through the night. What if Christ treated us as bad as we sometimes treat each other? What if Christ ignored us when we hurt? What if Christ avoided us when we were in need? What if Christ treated us like strangers? He doesn't, and He won't. Instead, He told us to imitate Him in His selfless, self-sacrificing service to others. After Christ washed the disciples' feet in John 13, He said, "You call Me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, which you do, then blessed are you if you do them." And in 1 John 3, we're told, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Go back to Paul's image. Christ has gifted the church with ministries of the word for this purpose, that you might be equipped for the work of the ministry. Think about that. And may our prayer be that God would enable us, each of us, to better reflect the diversity of gifts among us, all serving in the way that God has gifted us, in order that we all might enjoy the blessing of both giving and receiving to one another. Amen.